8 times in 1 Timothy, and 4 of those occasions are in chapter 6. Verses 3 and 5 that we saw last time, verses 6 and 11 that we'll touch on tonight. Last week, what we looked at was the fact that the Christian ministry is designed to promote godliness. And so Paul warned against those false teachers whose view of the Christian ministry was mercenary, that godliness was a means of financial gain. And there's a great danger there. But now, in verses 6 to 11, what I want us to look at tonight, Paul speaks a little bit more about godliness. And what he does is he points out clearly that godliness is not best accompanied by a desire to be wealthy. No, no. Godliness is best accompanied by contentment. Contentment with our lot in life. And the true gain of godliness isn't wealth or earthly influence, but eternal life. That's quite a big topic, because when we start talking about money and contentment, it tends to touch us in a very sensitive and a very private place. And there's a lot of pressure around in this sort of area these days. Let me give you some examples. It's very easy to think of God's blessing as manifesting itself in a physical, material way in our lives. The obvious example is what's called prosperity teaching. Now, the idea in prosperity teaching is financial success is an indication of God's blessing in your life. Because after all, God is your father and he owns everything in the world. Why would he want his children to be poor? That's the idea. So if you are poor, it's an indication that God is displeased with you. You follow the logic. The logic is wrong, but you can see what's being said. God's blessing shows itself in financial ways, and it applies to health as well. God's blessing shows itself in good health. Now, obviously, that's not correct in Scripture. Blatantly obvious that that's not correct. But there is a lower level, more evangelical version of the same sort of thing. This is how it works. The Lord will provide. Well, that's true. But the Lord will provide is a promise that the Lord will give us everything we need in life so that we might live and so that we might serve him. We have to be careful that we don't take the idea of promises like the Lord will provide to think that the more the Lord provides for us, the more he must love us and be pleased with us. Otherwise, we're falling into the same trap, aren't we? There's a danger there. And there have been times in the history of the church when godliness has led to financial gain. And it's caused problems. An example would be, there have been times in Wales, in certain parts of Wales, when it was practically impossible to get a teaching job unless you were a member of a certain church. Now, that's not right. But you can see then the pressure that that puts on people to go to church and to make some sort of false profession, because otherwise they're never going to get a job and they're never going to get on in life. It produces a perversion of the gospel, really. And on a lower level still, there have been examples of people who've made a false profession of faith in Christ because they fancy a particular boy or they fancy a particular girl who's a Christian, and they know that they're not going to have much of a chance with them unless they are a Christian. Or people who have made a false profession of faith in Christ so that they can get alongside somebody who's a businessman who can help them out in their particular business or their area of life. There are low-level pressures here that we have to be aware of, which do happen. Now, the second thing in this area is, here in the West, I don't think we really realise quite how wealthy we are. By comparison with former generations, even in our own area, and by comparison with the vast majority of the world's population, we're really doing very well indeed, in financial terms. A third thing, and I think this is more troubling still, it's the insidious way that we've come to think that it's okay that Christians can have the same sort of aspirations as everybody else. We can have a good income and a nice house and a nice car, and we can look good and we can be popular and we can have good health and great relationships and beautiful children. And somehow it's okay for us to set our hearts on those things and to go after them, as long as we do it in a Christian way. Now, what I want to suggest to you this evening is it possible to prioritize those things and still call it Christian? Is there a Christian way to love money? Is there a Christian way to be a slave to our image? Is there a Christian way to idolize our children or to idolize our home? See, I don't think there is. It's not that any of those things are wrong. No, money, health, home, beauty, relationships, they're all great gifts from God. And if the Lord gives them to us, then they're to be received with thankfulness. But there's a difference between the gift and the love of the gift. There's a difference between being thankful and making something into an idol. That's the danger. An idol is something that we think can satisfy our longings. An idol is something that can provide for our souls. And if we devote ourselves to the pursuit of wealth or image or whatever it might be, how can we devote ourselves at the same time to godliness and pursuing the glory of Jesus Christ? Money isn't the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Beauty is a gift from God, but the love of beauty can so easily become an idol. Our homes, thank God for them. But the prioritizing of our home as something which can challenge the place that the Lord has in our lives, well, that's a very slippery place for us to stand. And so what Paul says to us in verse 6 is godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. If you're going to pursue godliness and put the Lord first and serve him, how can you put money first and pursue that? You can't serve two masters, God and mammon, or you will love the one and you will hate the other. He's warning us against the danger that we take God's good gifts and we make idols out of them. And so we prove to be unfaithful in our Christian lives. That's where we're going tonight. Now then, verses 7 to 8. The limits of worldly success. This is what it says. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There's a phrase, isn't there? He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Well, there was a song some years ago. I was born with a plastic spoon in my mouth. You know the idea? This idea that wealth and stuff is so very important that people are born into privilege. Well, they are born into privilege, some people. But wealth and stuff are not the things that make you fundamentally human. When a baby's born, whether it's born into a wealthy family or a poor family, it's the same. It's a little child born in the image of God. And when that person dies, whether they die wealthy or whether they die poor, they are still a human being made in the image of God and created for eternity. Wealth, at the very best, is outside of us. It's not fundamentally a part of us. It doesn't fundamentally change us. Notice what he says, verse 7. Wealth is temporary. You didn't bring it into the world, and you can't take it with you. There's a story, isn't there? You know, a rich man who died, and someone asked a friend of his at the funeral, how much did he leave? All of it. Can't take it with you. It's obvious. It isn't that poverty is noble. There's nothing noble about poverty. It's great that there have been so many steps taken to eradicate poverty, provide opportunities for people to get jobs and provide for themselves. But we are seeing in the West at the moment that there are people who are starting to realize that wealth in and of itself really isn't satisfying and it's not dealing with the real problems of life. You might have been following this thing with Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett. These massively wealthy billionaires who've been signing this pledge that they're going to leave their fortunes to charitable endeavors. Billions and billions of dollars. So one of the things that the Gateses are trying to do is to eradicate certain diseases, infectious diseases around the world. Interesting. Wealthy people saying they're not going to pass their money on to their children. It's better that they learn to graft and make their own way in life. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but what's interesting is that people who've got a lot of money are saying having a lot of money sometimes brings problems with it, you know. It's not really the answer to life. And it's also true that there are many people who've been born poor and sometimes have lived as poor men and women in the world's eyes whose contribution to humanity has been massive. Poets, musicians, scientists, social reformers. It's not all about the money. And ultimately, of course, when it comes to eternity and when it comes to dying, what's the real value in being rich in the world's eyes if we are poor before God and find on the day of judgment that we're just naked and exposed? So wealth is temporary. Then he says in verse 8, wealth isn't essential. If you've got food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, the essentials there, food and clothing, covering, protection. That's what he's saying people need. Thank God that he gives us what we need. But anything more than that, it moves out of the realm of need and into the realm of want. And we have to recognize that all of those things are in the hand of God, who gives to some more than he gives to others. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, interesting. It's not caviar and champagne. It's bread. And that's quite deliberate. Lord, give me what I need. You determine what's right for me. And you give it to me and let me trust you. Now, I think this is quite searching. And the challenge is this. How prepared would we be to leave our relatively comfortable circumstances and go and live in other, more humble, poorer circumstances for the sake of the gospel? What's more important? The honour and the glory of God in our lives with daily bread or comfort and wealth, even if that means that we're not able to quite step up and serve the Lord as we should? That identifies the fact that these things have become idols, because we're choosing one over faithfulness to Christ. Now, some people say, of course I would go and serve the Lord in a foreign country because I've read all these wonderfully romantic missionary biographies and my name will live forever. But what if the place the Lord called us to was obscure and hard and nobody ever heard about us other than the Lord himself? It's searching and it's challenging then, but this is the point. You can't serve God and mammon. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Third thing, wealth can't satisfy. There's been a spate recently of rich and successful people committing suicide. There's a tidal wave of dissatisfaction amongst people who live for image and are addicted to the approval of others, developing all sorts of mental health problems, getting into all sorts of trouble. Instagram is absolutely full of it. That shouldn't be a surprise, really. Because wealth and self are idols. And fundamentally, idols can't satisfy us. And apart from that, there's no limit to what we desire, is there? And so, because of that, if we look for satisfaction in the things that we desire, we're never going to get there. John D. Rockefeller, he started Standard Oil. He was the first billionaire in American history, and at one stage of his career, he was the wealthiest man in the world. He was famously asked by a journalist on one occasion, how much money is enough? And he replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, because he wasn't satisfied. He's not satisfied because he's looking to something that can't satisfy. That's the problem. Forbes magazine produced these rich lists. And some time ago, they produced the Forbes 400, the list of the 400 richest people in the world. And some survey was conducted of people on this list of 400 richest people. And it came out that their satisfaction level, how satisfied they were with their lives, was rated as exactly the same level as the Maasai people in Kenya and the Inuit people in northern Greenland, neither of whom have got any electricity or running water. What does that say? I don't know, really. But what I do know is that their wealth perhaps doesn't make quite as much difference as people think it does. There's a limit to worldly success. Now, the second thing here, there's a danger in desire. That's verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The point here is idols. Well, idols enchant and idols destroy. It's not that money's wrong. It's the love of money. And the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. Because money can be a good servant, but money's always a bad master. Now, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You notice that? A fleshly lust wars against the soul. If stuff isn't neutral, if you love stuff or you desire stuff, it's a spiritual battle. Because the soul is made to desire God and to serve Him. There's a conflict. If we're not content, we are engaged in warfare and in battle. That's what's going on here. If you desire to be rich, the battle's on. And you can fall into temptation. This desire to be rich leads people on a dangerous path. Now think about this. You walk on the path. The path has got these various pits dug in it. Some of them are open and easy to spot. Others have covered over by branches and leaves, and they're not so obvious. But they are there. And as you walk on this path of desiring riches, the danger is you're going to fall into some of these pits of temptation. You know how it works. If I'm going to make money, then I need to succeed. And what that means is I'm going to have to work Sundays. It's a simple example. Because if I don't work Sundays, I'm never going to get the job or I'm never going to make the money. I'm going to have to cut corners. Because if I don't cut corners, my profit margin is going to go down. I'm going to have to lower my standards. Because otherwise the boss is going to have it in for me. And I'm never going to win that contract if I'm not prepared to do this or to do that. These temptations come along our path. If we're going to pursue money, how are we going to do that? If that puts us in conflict with pursuing faithfulness to God. It happens in other areas, not just with money. If we're going to pursue image, well, that produces all sorts of problems as well, doesn't it? The danger of these pits of temptation in which we can easily fall. Then there are snares. And a snare is something like a wire, which is used to trap an animal. Once you get caught in a snare, it holds on to you tight and you can't be free. That's a picture here. As long as you love an idol, you can never escape its embrace. It's a snare. Once it has hold of you, how are you going to get out? If I turn back now, I lose all my contacts. If I turn back now, I lose my credibility. If I turn back now, I lose my business advantage and my contract. How am I going to get out? I feel trapped. I feel caught. Well, you are trapped and you are caught. That's the problem. Because idols never treat you fairly. And then it has cravings that are both foolish and harmful. That's verse 9. Harmful and foolish lusts. See, a desire for wealth is usually accompanied by other desires. Desire for honour, desire for pleasure, desire for power. And those things ultimately are damaging, aren't they? To the extent that, in verse 9, they drown men in destruction and perdition. We walk along this path, and it leads to a very sorry end. It's important to remember that some of our worst and most dangerous enemies are those who present themselves as friends. They are the ones who catch you, and they are the ones who do you real damage. And these temptations come to us, and they say, this is wonderful. If you reach this position, or if you had this money, or if you had this status, just think of who you would be, and think of how great it would be. And they pretend they're doing you good. But in fact, they're leading you down a difficult and a dangerous path, which can lead you away from the Lord. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? When all is done and dusted, and you're at the end of the path, far away from God, where do you have to turn then? Now, a lot of this, I know, can sound like it's a million miles away, but we are seeing quite a lot of it at the moment with this kind of celebrity culture we've got going on. There's quite a lot happening of people who are sort of social media stars and YouTubers who make their money out of the number of people who follow their channels on YouTube, if you're into this sort of thing. But what you see recently is they're always flaunting their wealth. They're telling everybody about how many millions of followers they have and what cars they drive, so they put their Lamborghinis in their videos, and what jewellery they have and what watches they have and all this kind of stuff. And their income stream is entirely dependent on how many people are going to be watching their next video. So what you find is they're going to more and more extreme things to try and keep their audience interested. It's a dangerous path that leads to harmful and foolish extent. It's all around us, isn't it? Now, if we're brought up in our kind of culture and we think that's what it's all about, we need to recognise these pressures are on us, and particularly on our young people. Is that what success really means? Is that what life is all about? We have a responsibility as older Christian people not to fall into that trap, but to show our younger people a better way of living. You know, it doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't really matter. If you've got the 9-bedroom house or the 4-bedroom house, there's only 2 of you. Does it really matter? You know, we've just got to really say the emperor's got no claws on some of this stuff. This is just nonsense. It's nice, but it's not something to live for. There's a much, much better way. We need to live for godliness. Now, the scripture is full of examples of this. Take the rich young ruler as an example. The Lord said to him, sell all you have and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The point there is his love of money kept him back from Christ. You can see how dangerous it is, because it's a competition. Judas, he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. His love for money led to him betraying Christ. There are warnings here in Scripture again and again. Then verse 10, these idols lead people along dangerous paths. You notice what it says? Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The first bit's really interesting. They've strayed from the faith. That's a passive verb there. The idea is they've been led away. They've been duped. They've been deceived. They didn't intend doing that at first, but that's what's happened. It's like 2 Timothy 3. People are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They didn't start off thinking it was a contrast and a challenge. They thought they'd be okay with both. But they were deceived. And little by little, their love of pleasure, their love of money has drawn them away. And before long, as they go down that path, they find that they're much looser in their living and much laxer in their devotion, and they find themselves being led away from the faith. Then they say, it's led people to many sorrows. They've pierced themselves through. If people pursue this kind of wealth at pretty much any cost, it causes all sorts of pain, doesn't it? Dissatisfaction, regret, unease at the way other people have been treated, the advantage that we've taken of them. And yet still, because we've got our eye on this prize that we can never quite reach, still we press on despite the pain that we are causing ourselves. It's a bad, bad old situation. So you see the negative there, that picture. The dangers of pursuing these things, the dangers of an idol, particularly of the love of money. Now, the flip side of this is in verse 6 and verse 10. Okay? In verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what does he mean? He's not talking about financial gain. That's blatantly obvious in chapter 6. What he's saying is godliness is the path to eternal life. And this comes up in chapter 6. It's come up previously. You get it in chapter 4 and verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and for that which is to come. Godliness has got real value and real benefit in life, because in this life, it means we'll have life abundantly, as the Lord Jesus describes it in John chapter 10. A knowledge of sins forgiven, an assurance of our salvation, a fellowship with God, a growth in grace and a knowledge of the Saviour, the joy of serving him, the wonder of a quiet conscience, the confidence that the Father has his hand upon us and that he cares for us, the knowledge that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Those are wonderful things in life. Riches are uncertain. They can be taken away at a minute, as can your looks and your health. But the promises of God are never broken. And if the Saviour has promised that he'll be with us, what a wonderful thing that is in life. And then in death, eternal life. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, to be where at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you think that any of the saints in heaven are really concerned about the fact that they weren't able to bring their watch or their car with them? See, in the context of eternity, it just doesn't matter. But godliness, that's great gain. Because to be present with the Lord and to hear his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since before the foundation of the world," to see the Saviour as he is and to be like him, and to know that we can dwell in his presence forever and ever. Well, there's nothing to be compared to that. If we know that that's the end game, and we know that that's all that matters, why is it that so often we seem to live as if other things are more important? You see what Paul's saying? Don't fall into the trap. Don't. These things are temporary. They're not essential. They don't help your souls. But godliness, now that's great gain. Contentment. Well, what do we do about this? See, you can't serve God and mammon. We've made that plain. Godliness, in 1 Timothy here, godliness is a life lived rightly before God. I've said that before. And what it means is we put God first and we live for his glory. How are you going to do that if we put ourselves first and live for money? That's what he's saying. If you're going to live a godly life and put the Lord first and live for his glory, you can't be concerned about money. You can't love it. You can't live for it. You've got to be content. Because if you're not content, something's going to get in the way of your godliness. You can't serve the Lord if you're serving yourself. You can't live for him if you're living for wealth. So godliness with contentment is great gain. They need to go hand in hand. Now, contentment means trusting God to provide what's right for us. We all need the essentials of life. But beyond the essentials of life, we need to be careful. We need to be careful because money can easily become an idol, but also because we are not always the best judges of what's best for us, as Rockefeller wasn't. How much money do you need? Just a little bit more. And the truth is that some of us cope better with money than others. For some of us, it's a real snare and a real obstacle. There are words in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, the words of Agur. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the portion allotted to me. Lord, you decide what's best for me. But don't let me live at either extreme. If I live at an extreme of poverty, there are dangers there, Lord. And if I live at an extreme of wealth, there are dangers there. You decide what's best for me, and you give me that which is best for my soul." You see the focus. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we can sometimes think that what contentment is about, it's just an ability to cope when things go massively wrong without getting too upset about it. No, no. The emphasis here is a lot stronger than that. To be content means to be free from the love of money so that as long as we have what we need, we are happy to live with what the Lord gives us. And as I've been thinking about that, I think that is a much, much bigger challenge than I'd realized. As long as you have food and clothing, be content. If the Lord gives you more, thank him for it. If he doesn't, learn to be content. Because it's not about the stuff. It's about the Lord. And if you want to live a godly life, you need to be content. Because if you're worried about all that stuff, you can't serve God and mammon. Contentment means being satisfied with God. In Hebrews 13, the writer there says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that interesting? Be content with what you have. Why? Because you might not have much, but you have God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If the Father is with us, he'll care for us. Because he even clothes the flowers of the field and he feeds the ravens. He'll care for us. If the Father is with us, our fellowship with the Father is worth more than anything the world can give. If the Father is with us, well, no earthly sacrifice is too great for him. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary to Central America, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I wasn't born with it. I can't take it with me when I die. What does it matter if I don't have it? But if I serve the Lord, I'll have a crown given to me that can never be taken away. You see the focus. Last thing, verse 11, and just quickly. Contentment means that we pursue better things. You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Timothy, you can't serve two masters. You're a man of God. So flee the love of money and all the evils it leads to, and in place of that, pursue godliness. That's his counterbalance. Pursue godliness, because it's great gain. And then he gives us six things. Righteousness and godliness. He says, that's a pattern of life, righteousness and godliness. Righteousness means do what's right in the eyes of God and do what's right towards the people around you. If you love money, it'll lead to injustice. If you love righteousness, then you'll treat men and God right. Godliness. Live a life that's right before God. Be concerned for his glory. Give him the praise. Don't be concerned too much for yourself and worried about what you're going to get. That's the pattern of life, righteousness and godliness. You can't do that if you love an idol. Then he says, faith and love. Live a life filled with virtues. You walk by faith, not by sight. You can see your money, but you can't see God. Well, walk by faith, not by sight, and trust him, because he'll provide. And it's worth pursuing God and his glory. If you love, that's self-sacrificial. It'll be costly. You'll give of yourself to love God, and you'll give of yourself to love people. If you're concerned to safeguard your own wealth, you can't love other than loving yourself. Because it's all about what you keep, not about what you give. You see the challenge? How can you live a godly life if you've got an idol? Because a godly life means that you give it all away. Then he says patience and gentleness. Godly endeavor. Press on, he says. Persevere. Don't be turned aside. Don't be distracted. The world will tell you all sorts of things are important, but you know what? They don't really matter. The world's full of glittering temptations. But remember, it's the Lord you're serving. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't forget that. Persevere. And be gentle. Don't be frustrated with people because people don't help your agenda and they don't further your own personal direction. But be gentle with them and bear with them and help them and encourage them so that they might more and more come to desire to live godly lives as well. It's a big challenge, isn't it? And in thinking about this afternoon, it's really quite struck me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. As Christian people, we would say, We want to be godly. As Christian people, we would say we want to be content. But I fear the danger is that what we say is, Lord, give me a little bit more to make me content. Rather than saying, Lord, make me content with what you give me. And there's a massive difference. Lord, make me content with what you give me. Because if I can trust you with that, and I don't set my heart on it, then my heart is free to serve you. And that path of godliness, that's great gain. Now then, conclusion. What do you live for? And who do you live for? That's the sharp end of this one now. What do you live for? And who do you live for? Do you live for godliness? Or do you live for money? Do you live for Christ? Or do you live for yourself? Think about it. If you can't serve God and mammon, money, which you can't, who are you going to choose? God or mammon? Process it. Did money love you from before the foundation of the world? Did wealth come into the world and die to take away your sins? Did money cleanse your conscience, forgive your sins, and give you peace of heart? Will wealth come again to end the world and to judge the living and the dead and take you home to be with him forever? See, it's only Christ that does those things. He's the real treasure, and he's the one who's worth loving and serving. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and contentment is rooted in the fact that I know the one who sits on the throne. And the one who sits on the throne loves me and cares for me. And in my life, he calls me to follow him. And as I follow him, I can trust him to look after me. And I can devote myself to loving and serving him and not be distracted by idols. Let's pray. Father, tonight, there's a lot in the passage that we've thought about which is painful for us in some ways. It searches us, Lord, but we do pray, help us to be faithful in thinking these things through. In our own lives, we can often have a sense of fear. We worry, Lord, what it is that might happen to us in the future, what it is you might take away. We don't doubt that you are sovereign, but we don't know your ways. They're beyond our understanding. Lord, we pray, help us to have confidence in you and to trust you. You are the God who will provide for all your people. You are the God who does love us. You are the God who can be trusted. Help us, Father, to be content, to put our lives, the practical aspects of our lives, into your hand. And in place of that, to pursue godliness, to seek to know you, and to love you, and to serve you. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our love for you today. And for any with us tonight who are not yours, we pray that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ might take hold of them, and they might find their hearts being drawn to one who can satisfy, and who is real, and who gives genuine satisfaction of heart. Lord, show them that godliness is great gain, because whoever has the Son has life. And we thank you for that, Lord. Hear us in his great name. Amen.